Any of you yet been to the ocean this summer? No hands. Okay, over here. Anybody ever been to see the ocean? Okay, lots more hands. Anybody been out on the ocean? Okay, that can be a fearful place. Anybody been out on the ocean in a storm? We'll have to get a testimony later. But Vicki and I, in the early part of July, went up on up to Michigan, Lake Huron, not the ocean. And yet we visited Thunder Bay National Marine Sanctuary at Alpena, Michigan. They preserve lots of wrecks. And there are lots of wrecks on the Great Lakes. They have about 116 that they know of. They don't even yet know where they all are, but they know that there are about 116 of them in this sanctuary. In anything from 3 feet of water to 300 feet of water. And it's quite the place for divers to go and explore, that kind of thing. And if you go, it's worth it to take the glass bottom boat tour, because you can go out actually on Thunder Bay and you get to see some of the wrecks underwater. We heard a refrain during our visit to the museum and out on the lake. Storms. Why are there so many wrecks on the Great Lakes? Storms. They come up quickly and they are devastating. So oceans and lakes and seas can be very treacherous. In fact, the last wreck on Lake Huron, as far as they know, was in 1966. A German freighter. And they didn't know where the rocks weren't. And a storm came up and their ship was wrecked and it sank. And yet, if you do a little quick Googling, if you follow the news, you know that shipwrecks still happen. This month, in the South China Sea, in the midst of a storm, a tanker sank. 24-plus people on board. March 17th, in the Persian Gulf, there was a storm. A freighter sank. Famously, March 1, on the Atlantic, there was a cargo ship with cars on it, electric vehicles. Maybe you heard about this. It caught fire, and then it burned, and it sank. By the way, if you're in a wooden boat, other than a storm, fire is the next biggest risk when you're out on the ocean. This was not a wooden boat. Evidently, fire is still devastating out on the ocean. April 16th. Mediterranean Sea, storm comes up, and a ship carrying fuel oil, sank. And we think, wow, for all the technological advancements that we have, we still live in a hostile and unsafe world. Or is it? Is it really an unsafe world? Because we just sang Psalm 93. And it begins, the Lord reigns. Jehovah reigns. He rules and he governs. So we can be confident in him, even in the midst of raging seas and storms. And we've sung it, but I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 93 on page 632 of your Bibles. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The Lord reigns. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That He is King? I want you to hear that affirmation. The Lord reigns. Let that truth settle into your heart. Mull it over. Meditate on it. Think of the implications. What are the so whats of that truth? So what that the Lord reigns? And you just let your mind just wander over many of the things that Drew prayed for earlier. In every one of those circumstances, the Lord reigns. And if we don't really believe that, I wonder why we spend time praying. This is what the Lord Himself says. I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Or elsewhere in Isaiah, he says, I am He. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. The Lord reigns. Jesus says, no single bird, no single sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father. Drew prayed about the upcoming election. No leader, no governor, no representative, no mayor, no judge, no one with authority takes his or her seat apart from the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, learned this the hard way. He has a dream, and the dream is interpreted by Daniel, and Daniel tells the king this: you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. That happens. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and then his sanity is restored to him, and he testifies this about the Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? I don't know about you, but that gives me great confidence when I vote. It's not all resting on me. And in case you wondered, it's not all resting on you either. The Lord on high gives authority to whomever he wills. Obviously, he works through secondary causes. But he is ultimately the one who entrusts anyone with authority. We read earlier from Acts chapter 12, no prisoner stays in chains if the Lord decides otherwise. He can send his angel to lead Peter out of prison. He can also choose to leave James in prison, because he's the king. We sang Psalm 46. He makes wars to cease. Whenever he chooses, he could end Russian invasion of Ukraine today, or not, but he's king. He says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. The Lord reigns. And monarchs may have their finery. We saw some pictures recently of Queen Elizabeth, kind of with her crown and all, and the celebration of her reign. But the Lord is clothed in incomparable glory and majesty. Shortly we'll get to Psalm 104. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. This is our King. He's full of strength and power. And because the Lord reigns and has always reigned and will always reign, the world is established. This is why it doesn't fall apart. The Father now has given all authority to the Son, who now upholds all things by the word of his power, according to Hebrews chapter 1. The Son, the Word of God, is upholding all things by the word of his power. And so this statement, the Lord reigns, inspires hope, gives God's people confidence. It drives out fear. It actually enables us to rejoice in tribulation. It gives the grounding for why we should, in everything, give thanks. All things are under his control. He is the absolute sovereign. And he loves you. He loves the church. Now the psalmist is reflecting on this, and the greatest force he knows on earth at that time is the ocean. You can imagine the psalmist kind of looking out over the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps. And some of the mightiest forces even today on earth are still found in water that's stirred up by a storm. Hurricanes are devastating. They are powerful. And then you get too much rain in too short of a time. And floods are devastating. Maybe you saw some of the images out of St. Louis. They got 9 inches of rain in less than 24 hours. In fact, 8 of those came in 12 hours. They just can't absorb that. And then all that rain went from St. Louis to Kentucky. And there's been much loss of life in Kentucky. It seems out of control. You've probably seen images or videos of floodwaters that are overrunning their banks. Nothing stands in the way of that. And yet, those boundless oceans, rushing floods, for all their fearsome power, are nothing compared to the power of God. The waves may roar, they may reach up to the sky, but they never come anywhere near overwhelming God's throne. He sits above it all. And the disciples got a little experience of that. In the days of his flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, is with the disciples, and they're in a boat. And Jesus takes a nap. That's its own sermon right there. But Jesus takes a nap, and a storm comes up. And these seasoned fishermen are afraid for their lives. And so what do? They wake up the carpenter and say, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" Fishermen looking to a carpenter to do something. Well, he does something beyond anything they could imagine. He rebukes the storm. I don't know if you have tried that. He simply rebukes the storm. "Peace, be still." The waves stop. The wind stops, and there's a calm. And we're told that the disciples then, well, they were afraid before, and now they are very much afraid. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? He's the Lord Almighty. That's who he is. He is Jehovah God of Psalm 93. And he's in their boat. The Lord who reigns, the King of Kings, is in their boat. Guess what? He's in your boat. So as he overruled the storms with the disciples, so he overrules and governs the storms and the chaos in your life. Questions about health, relationships, jobs, politics, social unrest, it doesn't matter. Whatever is of concern to you, when it all seems out of control, when situations seem like they're going to overwhelm you, the Lord reigns. Remember that. Never forget that he reigns. And he is empowered to do all his holy will. It's because he reigns that the apostle can affirm that he works all things together for good. If the Lord didn't actually have all power, if he was not king, able to do this, the apostle couldn't write that. He'd have to say, well, he works some things together, as many as he can, for good for some of you. But no, because the Lord reigns, he works all things for good. why we pray. I've already mentioned that. If God does not have all power, if he does not reign, prayer is wishful and hopeful thinking. The prayer is an exercise of faith in the truth that the Lord reigns. So take comfort. Be inspired to pray. To ask God for great things because he reigns and he has all power. But because he reigns, we live in a moral universe. This is where the psalm ends, in that last stanza. It can't be otherwise. Because the Lord reigns, we live in a theocracy. It's resisted. It's denied. We sang that in Psalm 2, the nations rage. They want to throw off that truth, and yet that is the truth. Because the Lord reigns. Theocracy means rule by God. Well, that's where we live. And so the world is moral. Justice matters. If the Lord didn't reign, justice wouldn't matter. But because he reigns, justice matters. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Because he reigns, there is an objective truth. There is objective right and wrong. And the created order reveals and reflects this king's character. And the Apostle Paul makes that argument in Romans 1. The creation reveals these things. His divine nature and his power are revealed in what is made, though sinful humanity rejects that and suppresses the truth. And so the moral law stands for all time. The moral law stands in all places, whether it's acknowledged or not. And the summary of which is found in the Ten Commandments. Do you know them? That's not a rhetorical question. You may answer. Do you know them? I hope so. If you don't, you should get acquainted with them. And more than just get acquainted with them, you should learn them, because this is part of how the world works. Because the Lord reigns. Because he reigns, children should honor their parents. Because he reigns, we ought not to take his name in vain. Because he reigns, we shouldn't steal. Because he reigns, we should be content with what he has given to us and not covet what he's given to somebody else. The Ten Commandments flows out of the Lord reigns. So if we are to make the most of our life, if we are to truly flourish, we must live in accord with how the world works. We have to live according to the house rules. And some of those people don't deny. Law of gravity, for instance. You would be in trouble if you denied gravity. I don't believe it exists. I'm not taking the stairs. I'm taking the window. That would be a bad choice. And we call that sort of like a natural law. But we all figured out how to kind of live within the parameters of gravity. It's the way the world works. Well, guess what? It functions the same way with the ordinances of marriage, Sabbath, the sanctity of life, work. Those things embedded in Genesis 1 and 2. The 10 words found in the 10 commandments. This is the way the world works. It's designed to work this way. And when it doesn't, there's trouble. As truly as there is trouble when we deny gravity. These things are embedded in the fabric of creation because the Lord reigns. So God has designed and He governs the world according to His will. And we expect persons who come into our midst to kind of fit in. Maybe you've been in that context. You go somewhere else and you fit in. What's expected here? That's what I mean by the house rules. How does this work? We expect immigrants to come to this country and kind of fit in, become Americans. Just like if you've gone to some other country, you kind of fit in. You visit somebody else's house and you want to fit in. It's not always what goes on there can go on at your house and vice versa. Maybe you allow children to jump on your furniture in your house and some other house they don't. You need to figure that out. Well, we fit in to God's house, to God's cosmos, to God's world, because He rules and He sets the parameters. And the goal is obedience and holiness. That's how the world is supposed to function. This is the life of faith. And Adam and Eve threw the world into chaos because they rejected the Lord reigns. He gave them one rule. What did He tell them? Don't eat from one tree. Just one tree. There were many trees from which they could eat, but don't eat of this one. And they resisted the rule of God. And the world was thrown into chaos. But the Lord always gets the last word. And He is at work even today, restoring all things. And it's for that purpose that the Son of God, Jesus, came into the world, that through Him the world might be saved from its chaos, and from its pain, and from its grief, and from death. And so as a reward for His work on the cross, Jesus was given authority. He reigns. And we wait now for all things to be put in subjection to Him. And part of that is us. We still have some disordered loves and desires that need to be brought into subjection to Jesus. There are aspects of our families that need to be brought into subjection to Jesus. There are aspects of our communities and of our work, of our nations, that need to be brought into subjection to King Jesus. But that is the trajectory of history, because the Lord reigns. And it can't be otherwise. So I want you to be encouraged that as the gospel goes forth, people are changed. People come into subjection to King Jesus and acknowledge that He rules. We read about Herod. I told you about Nebuchadnezzar. Does the name Canute mean anything to any of you? King Canute was a Viking leader, and he became king of England. And he ruled in the early 1000s. And he's the one who famously had his throne taken down to the beach. And he was going to order the tide not to come in. I found this very fascinating because the story has been reversed in its common use today. That no matter what our desires are, the tide will do its will. But obviously his orders were ignored. He ordered the sea not to come in, the tide not to touch his throne, and it came in anyway. And he said this then to his underlings, "Let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws." We don't tend to think of Vikings as knowing the true God. King Canute did. And that was his affirmation. That was his illustration. I don't have this kind of authority, but there is one who does. The Lord reigns. He knew that the Lord reigns. Do you? Sing Psalm 93. In the midst of the chaos of your life, sing Psalm 93. Sing Psalm 93 to your children. Teach them this. And in this psalm, find comfort when you are distressed. Find courage when you are timid. Find joy when you are heartsick. And take warning when you are proud. The Lord reigns. That's all you need to know. Ask him to send his Spirit to teach you, to lead you, to renew you. Come under his loving, caring, merciful rule. The Lord reigns, and he's given his life for us. Such is our King. Lord, we bless you because you reign, and you have been given a name which is above every name. That at your name all knees will bow and all tongues will swear allegiance. Thank you for revealing that truth to Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for revealing that truth to King Canute. You revealed that truth to Herod at the very end. And our hope, Lord, is that as citizens of this country, you will reveal that truth to our president and to our governor and to those with authority, that they each will know that you reign. And Lord, may that be the comfort of our own souls today. And if there are some here who are yet resistant to your rule, who are among those nations that are raging, calm that rage. Call them even now. Acknowledge me. Come rest in me. Let me be your king, and I will save you. And Lord, may you get all of the glory and all of the honor, now and forever. Amen. We're going to conclude our service by singing from Psalm 20.